Now will you open the Word of God to the book of Psalms, at chapter 14. Psalms 14. I want to do a thing that ordinarily carries with it a great deal of danger tonight. But I want to say a word in connection with a message about how God saved an infidel. A word of personal testimony. It's dangerous because when one gives his testimony, he usually tells stories about it. The other is that no two Christians will ever have the same experience. And anybody that trusts his experience, that's awful good sign you've missed Christ. An experience is wonderful, but experience doesn't save. It's Christ that saves. But I want just a word in the message leading up to the word of testimony about how God saved an infidel, to say a word about my own experience. My scripture tonight is found in Psalm 14, the first sentence in that first verse. You have your pencils and you have an authorized King James Version before you. You'll notice there are two words in that sentence in italics. That means they ought not to be there. That the translators thought by the addition of these words that they would help the meaning. But here, if you read it like it is in the Bible that I have before me, it's silly. Let me read it like it is, and you'll immediately see how silly this statement is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if that's so, every other verse in the Bible, we'll have to do away with it. If there has ever lived a human being, and I repeat it, if there has ever lived or ever shall live a human being, a member of Adam's race, that ever has been or ever shall be such a person who does not know that there is a God, why then you've defeated the Bible. There are two things that every human being is born with. God gives you a knowledge that he is God, and he gives you knowledge of the right and wrong. Now those things God just gives to people. I don't know about animals, but if you're a human being, it's silly to go around saying there is no God. There is no God. You know, we've got some things in the slang of the street working for us. One is a God consciousness on the part of all mankind. Men know there's a God. And then there's a knowledge of right and wrong. And all men have it. It gets keener or it dies out, but they have it. And men may sin against their God consciousness to the extent they'll take their knives and build gods for themselves. But all men start out with these two gifts from God. But if you rub out those two words in italics, there is. They ought not to be there, and here they do not add to the meaning, but to take it away. And you read this verse, the fool hath said in his heart. He won't even say it in his mind. He's got too much sense, even though he's a fool, to say in his mind. But he will say in his heart that part of a person that makes him tick, that makes him what he is. His emotions and his thinking. The fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. I know there's a God, but not for me. He'll not tell me, do this. And he'll not tell me, don't do this. He'll not prohibit me from doing this. The fool in God's eyes is the man who lives in God's will and says the owner and the ruler and the governor of the world I live in shall not dictate to me. No God for me. The fool. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. Do you remember the human race you were born with that in your heart? You were born a rebel. The one sure way. The one sure way to bring your nature, who you are, and what makes you tick, or myself, out into the open is to cross you. Across your will, across your desire, across your thinking, across your custom, across your tradition. And you'll strike out like a rattlesnake because you are a rebel. You're on the dead chair, your children. Do something. Just tell them they can't. They'll wreck the house. You heard that about the closet. Don't open the closet. Let's just tell them and they'll open it. Come hell or high water. Why? Was born that way. Was born that way. Why is the law such a terrible thing? Because we were born in rebellion against God through. And all God has to do is to tell us, don't you do that? And we'll do it. Paraphrase is over. Or to tell us to do something. And if there's one thing we determine not to do, it's what he tells us to do. Why? We're born that way. We're born that way. And the Bible tells us, and I do not understand it, it just tells us that when Adam sinned, we sinned, all sin. All sin. Everybody says, oh yes, I know I sin. But the Bible says, yonder in the Garden of Eden, I sin. And when Adam sought to drag God down off his throne and sit there himself, the Bible says, I did that. I did that. We're born rebels. There's one thing that is this Bible. It says one thing to see. It says this one thing from every different direction. The rebellion in the hearts of people is going to be crushed. The rebellion is going to be crushed. There is no doubt on earth. That is the one message of this book. Sometimes I get under the juniper tree. Who doesn't? If you're human. I don't know, it's something to brag about. Say, well, I never worry. I look for so intense and so a little like the Apostle Paul, who carried around with him great heaviness and continual sorrow. He never got away from it. He never got away from it. I wish we, being weak as we are, that sometimes our weakness would show up trying to carry burdens that we'd better put on his shoulders. As long as we're weak, I like to see people that don't just laugh too much while you live in a world that spits at the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. And times to get a little blue. Inevitably, I turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I read, he must reign. Come hell or high water, he must reign. I think he's reigning now. Amen. And I think he's going to keep on reigning until this world is brought back under the sovereign rule. And when he's got a world that rejected the Savior, bowing at his feet, he's going to turn that subjected world back over to the Father, that the Godhead may be all in all. I don't know whether I'm smart enough to understand all that or not, but I think I got sense enough to know it says the Lord's going to keep on the job until it's done. And the last enemy he's going to destroy is death. And I think he's going to keep on doing what he's doing now until his enemies, the meanest footstool, and the last one will be death. And although I don't know how to work out a chart and the details of how it's coming to pass, hallelujah, thine the glory, the rebellion that started in the Garden of Eden, when all the world was there, thank God it's going to be crushed. Rebellion's going to be crushed. God Almighty has two ways of crushing rebellion. One way, he's going to put his foot on the neck of the enemy, the scriptures say. One day he's going to bear his arm by that power, bring all his enemies to his feet. Now, he makes friends out of enemies by persuasion. So much better to become a friend of the Lord by his wooing, by his persuasion, than to have to wait until by his power he puts down the rebellion. The story is told of the king. The rebellion broke out amongst his subjects. Called out the army and went and put down the rebellion, crushed it. some of the rebellious subjects, instead of throwing down their arms and coming under the sovereign rule of their sovereign, they fled to the swamps and the mountain fastnesses, kept their weapons, hiding out from the king. And the king caused a giant candle to be erected up in the topmost part of the castle where it could be seen far and wide, and caused the candle to be lighted. And then he sent his messengers throughout the reaches of his kingdom, up and down the mountain fastnesses and wading through the swamps, crying out from the throne the message to all his subjects who were still in rebellion, that all of them who would come out of their hiding places, bring their weapons of warfare and lay them at the feet of the king, that he give them a pardon and restore them to his table. Yonder at Calvary, the rebellion, thank God, was crushed. I know how things are going to wind up, brother. When I studied algebra in school, and I didn't know the answer, we got a key, and you could look and get the answer, and the answer would have to work it. That wasn't exactly crooked, I understand, but I know how things are going to wind up. I looked in the back of the book. Bless God. One day, every rebel hiding from God with a shotgun poised and with his life guarded in the no trespass sign, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us one day." Every last one of them going to have to throw down their arms and bow to the king. That's the answer. The rebellion's going to be crushed. And the grace of God is nothing more or less than why that candle burn. How long? I don't know. While the throne of God is inhabited by the Son of God. Not until he leaves that throne to come back to this earth will that throne be a throne of judgment. Now it's a throne of mercy and a throne of grace. And the vilest sinner that ever writhed and wriggled his way on to hell is commanded and invited to throw his shotgun down. Cease his rebellion and come under the King Jesus. That's grace. That's grace. How does God save a man? God saves a man by crossing his will at the point where his rebellion heads up. How does God save a man? Let me repeat. He saves a man by confronting him, by arresting him, by crossing his path, and crushing him at the point where his rebellion heads up. We're told that God Almighty will not violate your will, but unless he breaks it, he you'll just have to go to hell. God crosses men. He stands there and opposes and attacks until he breaks through and breaks through the rebellious will of a man. And he always crosses him at the point where his rebellion heads up. What do you mean by that, preacher? The scriptures say if a man offend the law in one point, he's guilty of law. What does that mean? It simply means, I think, this. And there are two things that I can say with all assurance that I'm telling the truth for one time. If I speak tonight to men and women who are yet on your road to hell, and there's just one or two reasons why there'd be anybody here tonight still on the road to hell. One is, you've never heard of God's pardoning grace. Or the other, there's a sore spot. There's a rotten spot somewhere in your life. And you're willing to be saved from hell, but thus far you've had a no trespass sign somewhere. No vistas allowed, especially God. And if you're not careful, you're going to guard that rotten spot in your experience until the day will come when you'll sign a treaty of peace with it. And then's when you seal your soul for damnation. Men and women usually anywhere in spitting distance of the influence of the gospel do not wish to go to hell. And they are somewhat anxious to be saved from hell. But they are determined that that one thing that has become their God, it may be a 10-cent sin, but it's the same thing as in David's experience. Every time he saw two men on the telephone pole talking, he just knew they were talking about him. His sin was ever before him. And many ways, their rebellion against the rule of God's Christ heads up in one place, and you're willing to be saved from everything except that. And every time the Spirit of God takes truth and confronts you with it, that one thing looms as large as the heavens, and you stand guard over it. I've seen men and women under God, under such deep conviction, I've seen them have to be carried out of my services and stretchers, and yet they hold on. They guard that one darling thing. That's where the rebellion's headed up. That's what's going to send you to hell. And tell me about your piosity and your church relationship and all the nice things you do. And about that, but I'm saying that there's one part there that there's no trespass sign on. You know nothing about the rule of Jesus Christ in your life. That won't keep you repenting every day. I'll choose up and take sides. I believe in order to get saved, a man's got to sign his life away to King Jesus. And I believe the reason you split hell wide open is there's something in your life that Jesus Christ is not allowed to touch. Anything except this. Anything. We're so constituted, my arm hurts terribly tonight. It seemed like my whole body's jumped up here where I was vaccinated the other day. You see that poison, whatever it is, that put in me to counteract the poison, it's headed up there. It hurts. And men's poisonous rebellion always comes to a head. I will not throw this down. I will not. You're not going to go to hell because you're dumb. You're not going to go to hell because you're an ignoramus. You're going to go to hell because with all your might and main, you stand guard at some spot, and you've got a sign there, keep off! Keep off. Keep off. It's amazing how funny sometimes a man's rebellion will show itself. Mr. Finney told a story, the days when God's power was on him, especially up in the state of New York. He was holding a meeting in a little town, and the squire, I guess he'd be the county judge or something today, I don't know, the squire of the village. He listened to Mr. Finney preach, and every night after Mr. Finney preach, he'd say, if you're interested in your soul, the place of prayer is over there in a certain, they built a sort of a brush harbor out there. And after the service, anybody interested in being right with God, he invited them to go over there, and he'd be there as soon as he'd come. They'd pray and counsel together. And the old squire got under pretty deep conviction. He didn't want to go to hell. But he said, now, fella, don't have to go over there to that place to be saved. And he said, I want to be saved, but I'm not going to go over there. Well, of course, he is right. A fella didn't have to do that. But where he was wrong is that he told God something he wasn't going to do. That's dangerous. Because just as sure as you do it, you'll do what you said you ain't going to do, or you'll split hell wide open. And so the old squire, he determined he's going to get saved, but he wasn't going to go there. Man didn't have to go to that place to be saved. And so he'd listen to the Senate preach. Instead of going over to that place to set aside for prayer, he'd go home. He'd get out in his room, he'd just pray up a storm. Nothing take place. He'd go back and hear Mr. Finney. He'd go back to his room and pray, and nothing take place. One day it came a terrible rain and created a big old mud puddle right in front of the old squire's house. He had determined to show God how humble he was and how much he wanted to be saved. And he went from the meeting right back to that mud hole, right down in the middle of it. Got down on his knees, right in the mud, right in front of his house, just praying up a storm. And directly got up out of the mud and went to the place he said he wouldn't go to. And God met him. You just can't tell God you won't do something. Because you tell him, God, what you, he crossed you right there. A man in New Orleans said, I'll never walk an aisle that I want to be saved, but I will not walk that aisle. And I said, you played it now, brother. You fixed it so you'll split hell wide open, or you'll walk that aisle. Sometimes in little things, people's rebellion heads up. I was in the coal mine section of West Virginia, and the owner of one of the big mines, a wealthy man, had me out to his home. He'd tell me a story. He said, "Preacher, made five professions of faith, been what's called baptized five times. It hadn't worked single time." He said, "I want it at the point where your shotgun was pointed toward his will." Since when did salvation mean less than to be fixed up so that the will of God was what makes you tick? Since when is a man saved who's not running hot after the will of God for his life? Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth his will. And it takes a miracle to fix it so you can. I was in the state of Illinois one Sunday morning. A stepmother, two beautiful stepdaughters. She'd been trying to get them to the meetings all during the meeting, but they had other fish to fry. As I came for the morning service, she waylaid me. And her heart was in her throat. She said, "Brother preacher, my daughters are here this morning." And she said, "I'm going to pray while you preach." And I preached, and that's why I was stood with the invitation. The older of the daughters began to sob, came running down to the front. That's why she claimed that the work was done. And then, after she'd said a word of testimony, we kept on standing and singing. She went back to her seat. I stood there beside her sister, and I saw her put her arm around the sister. I don't know what she said, but you can kind of imagine. We kept on singing, and directly that stepmother, she couldn't help it. And she moved over and stood on the other side. And the two of them were talking to that girl. And directly, the stepmother and the sister who recently said, "The Lord saved her," they began to motion at me. I tried to ignore it, but they kept on. They wouldn't take no. And directly I said, "Pastor, you run it." And I went back. And I confronted the girl. By that time, she's weeping tears, the unsaved girl. And I hemmed and hawed around a little bit. The mother and the daughter wouldn't let me. I had to say something. And I began to try to say something, and the minute she looked me in the face and said, "You need to talk to me. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell." But she said, "I can't be saved." And I said, "Why can't you be saved?" She said, "If I got saved, I'd have to give up the dance." I said, "You would?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Somebody tell you that?" She said, "No." I said, "I say anything about the sermon?" She said, "No." But she said, "If I got saved, I'd have to give up the dance." I don't know if she would have or not. You can wrestle on that. But since she'd made that the point of issue, she was right. She was right. And I talked with her a little while, and directly she looked at me, and by this time her face was changed. And she said, "Preacher, hell or no hell, I'm not going to give up today." I was back traveling in Illinois, and it was so that I was going to pass through that town about three years later, and I wrote the pastor with the passing through, and if he's home, we'd say hi to him. And when we got to his home, a good number of people were there to greet us. And they had the inevitable coffee and cake of you Yankees, and we had a time of fellowship and reckless. A beautiful girl with a little baby in her arms came up and said, "Brother Barnard, you remember me?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And we had a little time. And then after a while, her stepmother came up, and I remembered her and reversed it, and I said, "How is it with the other girl?" She said, "She's in hell." She made an issue of a little thing, and she held on. And she won the battle and gained hell. I was in Detroit, Michigan. And one night, a Christian woman was standing at the front door as the people went out, and a young lady, about 18 years old, the Christian woman said, "Dear one, we're so glad to have you. Hope you'll be back tonight." "Oh," she said, "I can't come back tonight." And the worker said, "Why not?" She said, "I got to go to the picture show tonight." And the worker said, "Do you have to go?" "Yes, I promised. But won't you come back tonight and hear the gospel?" "No, I can't. I'm going to the picture show tonight." And the worker told me about it. And that night in preaching, I just mentioned it. I never dreamed I'd get in trouble. I thought the young girl was in the picture. I just assumed she was. I knew she was. And I referred to the blindness of a person like that. She was trembling as that worker talked to her. And that baptismal service, that had to be the last night of the meeting. And after I'd finished preaching, to turn the lights off, the pastor was baptizing somebody sitting down at the front. And while the lights were off, the pastor was baptizing, somebody slipped up and sat down behind me and touched me on the shoulder. I looked around and I saw a good deal of hatred in the young lady's eyes. I said, "Understand, I'm blind." I said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm the girl you talked about." I said, "I thought you were at the picture show." She said, "No, I'm here." I said, "I'm no more blind than you are." I said, "Yes, you are. But make the choice you make, blind. Blind to that." Directly the lights were on, and I thought that was the end of that, and the people were coming to tell me goodbye. I looked around, and there's that girl. She wouldn't go home. She waited till the crowd thinned out, and she came up. She wanted to talk about it. She said, "Preacher, you think there's anything wrong with going to pick show?" I said, "What do you think about it?" "Well," she said, "if I got saved, would I have to give up the picture show?" I said, "Yes, since you've made it a point of controversy." Ladies and gentlemen, this scares this preacher. I don't care how little it is. For God's sake, don't get in a controversy with God Almighty. Tell him what you won't do or what you won't give up. He'll cross you there and crush you, or you'll go to hell. With me, I was kept out of the kingdom of God for many years because my rebellion headed up in the matter of being a preacher. You can have a good thing or a 10-cent thing, but every time, the issues of time and eternity brought face to face with me, all of my strength, I summoned everything to resist and hold on, for I knew that to say an eternal yes to the crown rights of King Jesus meant for me to be a preacher. And I didn't want to be one. I knew I was going to have to preach. I knew it. Before I was born, I didn't know this until after the Lord saved me. But before I was born, I'm glad I'm older than most of you, my mother and father gave me to the Lord to be a preacher before I was born. People used to do that, you know. They never told me. They knew about it, and the Lord knew about it, and they never told me. Never one word anybody ever tell me about it. When I was 11 years old, one year after I'd made a profession of faith and been baptized, or whatever you do when you're not saved, but you go through the motions, I was as honest as I could be. Didn't know what it was all about when I was 10. When I was 11 years old, a missionary came to our town and they gave what they used to call calling out the call. They stood up and sang, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be." He gave a call, anybody, he gave a call to anybody. And they'll make a vow tonight. Go anywhere the Lord wants you to go and say anything he wants you to say and so forth. Oh, I knew it. Yeah, I was. I said, I will. I mean it. I didn't know the significance. You see, what you give to God, he never will let you swap back. He never will. You say, I forget it, but he don't. He don't. I went away to college at an early age and found out I wasn't a Christian. How you find out you're not a Christian? Nothing in here to help you resist temptation and live for the Lord. All the devil had to do was just sort of crook his finger. No power. Divine power. For 4 years I wouldn't darken the door of anybody's church. I couldn't stand it. The guy who had fellow preached for then, I said, I wish you'd sit down and let me up there. I could preach pretty good in those days. You know, a man's got to have some peace. A man's got to have something to help him so he'd sleep at night. And I was in mortal hell. So I decided I was an infidel. And I got a lot of kick out of it. An infidel, you spell it I-N-F-O-R-H-E-L-L, infidel. An infidel is the man of my text, the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. How do you say God can't tell me what to do? Just book him when his will is pressing on you. I won't do it. I won't do it. I know America is full of professing Christians in rebellion against God. But I don't want to be in their shoes. I say, oh, wow. I know we'll have to wait the next life to be perfect. It's the difference in not being perfect and having your shotgun pointed at the heart of God's will for your life. And I had to have some peace. Godless Father, in it forever. I've yet to meet the first human being. To me, coming spitting distance of the Christian character of my dad, godly mother, reared in church, educated in Christian college. I had to have something. So I decided I was an infidel. And I organized a club. And spent my senior year in college as the president of that club, making fun of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd make fun of God during the daytime, but never at night. I wouldn't get down on my knees before I'd go to sleep. I was scared. And when night come, infidelity sort of slip away. And I'd say, Lord, if you let me live till tomorrow, I'll surrender. Because tomorrow never comes, you know. Well, the terrible of mine, all you have to do, get out on your knee and ask God to save you, and He'll forgive you, and He'll save you. But I did it for every night for years. But at the same time I was praying, I was holding on to one thing. I ain't a-gonna preach. You can't get nowhere doing that way. Yes, I regard there is iniquity in my heart. The Lord won't hear me. I graduated and went off to the panhandle of Texas to teach school. Well, in those days you had to be a church member to teach in a public school, not in law by, but just had to. And I was a member in good standing of a Baptist church. Sure, I hadn't docked the door in 4 years. It's right on the campus. And I was the known president of an infidel club, but I still a member of the church. Whatever that is. And so when I went to teach school, first Sunday morning, I walked down the aisle and joined the church by letter. That's true. I didn't want to lose my job. Well, of course, I didn't show up that night. And Wednesday night, of course, I wasn't there. And Wednesday night, they had a business meeting and elected me teacher of the men's Bible class. Well, I had to take it. Couldn't afford not to. And if I didn't get in trouble, I'll choose up and take sides. And then they kept the climax. After about a month and a half, the pastor resigned. And they didn't have any preacher. And I talked my men's Bible class one Lord's Day morning, didn't have any preaching, were at home. And I couldn't take it no more. And I never will remember, know why I went in the room and locked myself in. I don't know what good that would do. I'd keep somebody from getting in, but I could get out. And I stayed there. And directly I got up and I went to the Sunday school superintendent's house. And he was there with his feet up in the air and a chair sound asleep, and they had the Victrola running. It was loud enough to hear a country mile. I waked him up and I said, Brother Mullins, I've come to tell you, the Lord saved me. And I want to preach next Sunday. Well, he said, it's about time. I'll never forget how let down I was. I thought he ought to shout all over the glory, you know. He said, it's about time. That sort of picked my little bubble a little bit, and I could get up my senses again. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, things been going on, but you didn't know about. He said, before you got here, There's a letter sent by some woman down in Abilene, Texas, named Mrs. Barnard, addressed to the superintendent of Sunday School, the First Baptist Church. And there was another one addressed to the pastor. She didn't know the name of the Baptist Church. Said the letters were identical. Said that woman said, my boy is coming to teach school. And said he's not a Christian. And God called him to preach. And he had an awful rough time. And I want you to build a fire under him. Smoke him out. He said, we met together, and although we knew you weren't saved, we wanted to help the mother, and we elected you to teach them in Bible class. But we've been meeting once a week. Said, Lord, make the fire hot. What's your point of rebellion? What's your point of rebellion? God help you if you've got one, drop it. Drop it. Out in West Texas, pastor took me out to have chicken dinner with a young farmer rancher, and after the meal he's showing us about, and he's proud of his cattle. Came time to leave, I said, tonight, I expect you to walk that aisle soon as the invitation starts. Stand up there for that crowd. Say, folks, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He said, preacher, if I did that, it'd kill me. I said, I know. I said, exactly. All on God's earth it'll cost you to get saved. Is yourself. All on earth you need to do to be sure you go to hell is keep on in a state of rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all. My message is done. My ministry here for you gracious people is done. I'm not at my best preaching among friends, that's the truth. I'm not at my best preaching where we're hemmed in, as you dear people are. You're gracious people. I got to meet you at the judgment. And for some days, I haven't assumed that you're Christians, because I don't know. I don't want one of you facing at the judgment and say, I came to Fairborn, Ohio, and took for granted that I was born again. Because I don't know. I don't know what makes you tick and what's inside of you. You say you got clean unsaved, you thank God. But I face you one more time and say, please don't go out of this building tonight in any kind of rebellion against the will of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Don't have anything in your life where you're saying to God, can't touch it. Lay off. Don't do it. Don't do it.
drop it.
If it kills you, drop it.